You can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where our text is found today. Ephesians chapter 6. I feel as if I'm returning to a well-worn subject in some ways, but there are some subjects that need to be well-worn. And of course, we look back over the weeks and months and we see a wide variety of sermons and subjects. And of course, when you add in the afternoon with the systematic teaching of the Word and doctrine there, we're encouraged that we are not a broken record, but rather sounding a trumpet in this case, once again, which needs to be sounded. The text I've been drawn to is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Why don't we go to verse 11, or I should say 10, and put some context on this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, that's the context of what we're talking about and what we're looking at. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The principalities and the powers and the rulers spoken of in our text are real. They're powerful. They're unseen. They're wicked. They're spiritual enemies organized in a spiritual kingdom. Spiritual kingdom of darkness. This is not a metaphor. This is not an allegory. This is a real spiritual kingdom that we're talking about, what the Bible presents to us. And this kingdom, we know from the rest of the scriptures, also has flesh and blood citizens as well, so to speak, a flesh and blood manifestation. Now, secondly, the principalities, the powers, and the rulers spoken of in our text are under the rule of the devil. The whole scriptures, all the scriptures make that clear. And certainly in the context here, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it goes on to describe his kingdom. Satan is the prince of devils. Thirdly, the spiritual wickedness in high places refers to the wickedness of Satan's kingdom. Now the text says, we, those who are in Christ, wrestle, or are, of course, to wrestle. We are to wrestle. It doesn't mean everyone does wrestle, but we are to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are to wrestle. This speaks of a close order, ongoing, intense struggle, a grappling with this kingdom of darkness and the prince of that kingdom. This is no light thing. This is no light thing to be locked in such a struggle. It's no light thing to be in such a contest with the devil, the prince of devils, and all the principalities and powers and rulers of his dark kingdom of wickedness. But you know, less and less mention of this cold, hard reality is being made in the evangelical church today. Of course, charismatics make much of the devil, and much of what they make of the devil is wrong. But in the evangelical church, there's less and less mention of this prince of demons, this struggle between the kingdom of Christ and that kingdom of darkness. I say the struggle between the kingdom of Christ. I'm not saying that Christ himself is struggling. He doesn't have to struggle as omnipotent God against the devil. But it is our place, of course, to carry on this wrestling, this contest with the devil, with his help. Now, the world laughs about the devil, and perhaps that's one reason that he's not mentioned so much these days in certainly the neo-evangelical churches. And, of course, it's so negative, isn't it? We don't want to talk about negative things. Well, we need to talk about all the Word of God. And certainly, when we're talking about something so profound as this kingdom of darkness, this wicked kingdom of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, we dare not neglect to consider what the Scriptures say. Now, Satan is a prince with princes and a multitude of devils under him. And, of course, he has men whom he controls as well. Now, Satan is not really seen as a prince by many Christians, as the ruler of a kingdom. He's certainly not treated by many evangelicals and many Protestants in general as a true person, a spiritual being, let alone a powerful prince, an enemy ruling over a powerful, cohesive, committed, aggressive, murderous kingdom of darkness. Well, it is a mistake not to take this adversary seriously. These days when the devil's mentioned, often it's in the context of, at least with evangelical preachers, within the context of a threat to the morality and sanctification of the believer. And there is a threat there from Satan. Satan certainly will seek to exploit our sin nature in that regard. But harassing a Christian with immoral temptations is a secondary campaign of Satan. It's a secondary campaign. We have to take it seriously. This is a threat. Satan does revel in immorality and perversion. But the biggest problem we have with regard to immorality is our sin nature, not Satan. Satan doesn't have to work too hard on us in this regard. We know what's right and what's wrong. Remember, we're talking about Christians wrestling with Satan. We know what's right and what's wrong. There's nothing subtle about adultery or fornication or homosexuality or pornography or any of these things. There's nothing subtle about any of those things. And James says this, verse 14 and 15 in the first chapter, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Satan will seek an opportune time, of course, to tempt us with immorality, and he certainly revels in the filth of our culture. But Satan's primary concern with regard to the church is not matters of morality. That's not his primary concern. Our text said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Speaks of a real wrestling with Satan, a real contest, a real battle. Over what? Well, if we would fight a good fight, if we would war a good warfare, if we would wrestle as we ought against these principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, then if we would wrestle as we ought and fight a good fight, it's crucial that we do have an understanding of the devil's wiles and his ways, of his devices and his designs. His designs. We have to have a clear understanding of what it is that the devil is most concerned with. With what is he most occupied and consumed with. The Scriptures tell us that we're to be vigilant. We're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're to be vigilant. So we must heed also these warnings to be vigilant. We must, if we're going to wrestle, we must know what we're wrestling against. And we must make sure we don't assist Satan and his kingdom in their campaign against Christ's church. Because we're talking about the Lord's people here. We can assist that campaign by omission of duty. And we can assist that campaign by actively assisting the kingdom of darkness with our words and with our deeds. We're told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is a kingdom of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, some believe they're wrestling against the devil, but I believe they're wrestling against the cause of Christ in many instances. Some, I say, among the Lord's people. Now, third, we're told by the word of God to resist Satan and his kingdom, including those men who serve him. So we have to know what we're wrestling against. We have to make sure we don't assist Satan. And then we have to resist Satan. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to the word of God in obedience, to service to God, and then resist the devil. Submit and resist. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, speaking of that roaring lion, the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist, you must be steadfast in the faith. It's part of our faith to resist the devil. If we would be steadfast in the faith, we must resist the devil. Steadfast in the faith, we must do it properly in accordance with the doctrines of our faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there is this call to an active resistance against the devil. There is this command that we are to wrestle against Satan, and this revelation that what we're wrestling against is something very powerful. Principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you can take it lightly if you like, or you can be like a charismatic and you can kind of pretend like you're wrestling with the devil in some foolish way, but it's all for your own hurt and for the hurt of your family and for the hurt of the Lord's church. Now, an important rule of warfare is to know your enemy, what motivates him, who his chief allies are, what his goals are, and what strategies and tactics he uses. Certainly, in the world, the devil promotes and revels in all the evils that the world is caught up with. And we could mention so many. Drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, abortion, and so on. But our text is applied to us, the church, for we, the church, the people of God, the blood-bought flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a flesh and blood manifestation of the contest, but the contest we have to be aware of if we would wrestle rightly and not be carried off into error is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The scriptures warn of the devil tempting us with immorality. I do not want you to think I'm not saying the devil isn't involved with that. But those warnings, crucial as they are far, far outweighed by revelations of another sort, which I think are being ignored far too often, and increasingly so in the evangelical church. There are revelations of another sort regarding the work of the devil. And I want to let the Bible speak. I want to let the Bible speak to this by mentioning passages where Satan, by his various names, is named. And what I'm talking about is just a topical survey. I mean, I'm not talking about preaching in depth on these things. And I'm not saying that if Satan isn't named by name, and there's some wickedness, bloodshed, deception, murder, whatever it might be, perversion, that he's not involved in that. Of course he's involved in that. But I'm saying there are a number of passages where he is named by name. Name by name. so that we might understand his commitment to these things, the danger of these things, the need to fight against these things. I think it'd be profitable to look at these passages. What is it that we're to wrestle against? Well, Satan first appears in the scriptures in the Garden of Eden. And I am going to go through some of these passages very briefly. I am not going to preach on these passages. He appears first, well, I'll preach a little, but I'm not going to preach in depth. I don't have time. He appears first in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. His last appearance is in the third to last chapter of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, last book chronologically, last book written. I can't make application even, because we're going through so many verses in each case. But the spiritual men and women who hear this can make application. And all of you have been taught on these things over and over. You can make application. May God help you to make application. You've been trained in spiritual things. Make application so you know what it is you're to wrestle against, so you know what it is that the devil makes use of against the Lord's church and his cause. Genesis chapter 3, what do you see in Genesis chapter 3? You're so well aware of what takes place there. The first biblical record of Satan, here he's not named by name, I admit, it says a serpent. But this finds him using subtlety in order to tempt Eve and then Adam to rebel against a clear command of God. And to accomplish this end, what does he do? He rests, he paraphrases, and he calls into question the word of God. He doesn't treat it as holy. He doesn't treat it as every word being pure. He doesn't treat it as the revelation of God. He paraphrases it. He rests it. He questions it. Hasn't he been doing the same thing ever since? And the rest of the word of God shows that. Next, in the book of Job, we read of Satan laboring mightily and cruelly in hopes of getting Job, this godly man who spared no effort to rightly worship God and serve the Lord and honor him. In order to get this man, I say, Satan labors to get this man to abandon his trust in God, his fear of God, his love for God, to disbelieve his promises, to dishonor his name, and then finally to curse the Lord. Oh, it mentions cursing the Lord. Job chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, I'm sorry, First Job in several places, Satan says that take all these things away and Job will curse you to your face. And then his wife later on chimes in and Satan didn't need a serpent any longer. He had Job's friends and his wife that he could use. And in Job chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, to curse God and die, Job would have had to, of course, abandon all trust in God in his time of need. He would have had to abandon all fear of God. He would have had to let go of his love of the Lord. He would have had to disbelieve all his promises. He would have had to dishonor his name and then finally curse him. And this is what the devil was trying to do. Doesn't Satan labor to this very day among the Lord's people to undermine the fear, the honor, and the proper worship, which Job was so caught up in, and rightly so, which is all due to the Lord? Satan surfaces again with David. First Chronicles, the chapter's 21, the verses 1 is what I'm going to read. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm not going to read all of it, but just a verse where Satan's mentioned. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David did. David fell into pride, and he sinned against God. He ordered a census of Israel that he was not to make. And the thing that matters is it was for the wrong purpose. It was not trusting in God's promises for Israel. It was because of David's pride. So you have this mighty leader of God's people. He fell into pride and the people of God suffered grievously. You have the pride of a leader, and God's people suffer. The pride of man and the respect of persons is something that Satan uses for great effect. The pride of leaders, the pride of preachers, sometimes he uses to great effect to hurt God's people. And then there's this respecting of persons, not holding some people to the same account by the word of God as other people. Next we see Satan surface in the book of Zechariah. Now, I'm talking about in Zechariah chapter 3. The prophet Zechariah records a vision given him from the Lord. It's a vision of the high priest Joshua being justified by the Lord. And it has other implications, of course, for the Lord's people and for Jerusalem. But Joshua is shown standing in filthy garments, representing, of course, his iniquity and sin. And the Lord takes the filthy garments off Joshua, and he clothes him with fair garments, and he puts a mitre on his head. Now, whatever else Zechariah's vision represents and deals with, as I said, we're just doing this topical study. I'm reading a few verses to you where Satan comes up by name. Whatever else this vision goes on to deal with, this is certainly a picture of a sinner being purged of his sins by Christ's blood of atonement and being clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And this is clearly all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now Satan, you have to understand, is a fallen, forever condemned angel. Satan hates the justification of sinners by grace alone. Satan hates this glorious doctrine and reality and truth. He hates it. He hates God's free grace. He hates God's free pardon of sinners. He hates the imputation of Christ's righteousness to sinners and their quickening unto life only by the power of God and the will of God by free grace through faith alone, with no works, in Christ alone, and his one-time, fully sufficient, completely efficacious offering of himself in the stead of his people, in the room of his people. He hates this truth that there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Satan hates the glorious doctrines of our faith, led by justification by grace alone, sola fide. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, to resist this justification of Joshua. Why should this man be justified? I'm not trying to put words in his mouth. I'm thinking about what the Catholic Church teaches, for instance. He should have to do some works. Grace is fine, but works as well. This is presumptuous. This will lead to anarchy. Why should this man not have to work for his justification? Why should he be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and clothed in Christ's righteousness without any works apart from works of the law? Resisting that wonderful, glorious justification of sinners by grace through faith. We see that today. It's been going on all the way through the ages. Satan working through his anti-Christ and his church. But let's go into the New Testament very briefly. Again, a short survey. I'm just going to read some passages, just some verses. I hope it doesn't sound choppy. But I'm just bringing up these verses as part of a larger passage, but just showing you here Satan is named. Now you know that Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. He was without food and water. He's in the wilderness. And it says that in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, as well as a number of other places, of course, in the other gospels. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. What happened there? Well, very, very briefly, I hope not too briefly, I hope I'm not opening up a door for someone to say, well, he's not teaching this right. Very, very briefly, at an opportune time, Satan tempted Christ. He tempted him in his time of great need to first mistrust the Father's provision. And certainly he offered inducements for this. Second, to abandon obedience to his Father and worship of his Father for the sake of an easy way and an earthly kingdom. And third, he tempted him to put his Father to the test to silence the devil's taunting misuse of the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, answered him with Scriptures and said, "Be gone, Satan, be gone." Make application. Make application. He tempted him to mistrust his Father's provision. Always offering something in return. The devil is a horse trader. He'll offer you something to seal the deal. He tempted Jesus to abandon obedience to his Father and worship of his Father, right worship of his Father, for the sake of an easy way and an earthly kingdom. And he tempted him to put God to the test in order to silence the devil's taunting misuse of the Scriptures. Then we see the parables told by Jesus of the sower going out to sow. And who is it that comes along and snatches the seed that's sown? Satan. For instance, in Mark 4:15, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." I'm giving you an overview of the various passages, reading just a verse from a number of them, where Satan is named by name. We're seeing what is his prime work. We need to know that so we can wrestle against it. Not be corrupted. Not be compromised. Not be neutralized. Then again, we see another sower. Who is that? The devil. What's he sowing? Tares. False converts. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, for instance. And again, we can go to various places in the gospel and get the same accounts. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil." The tares, speaking of the tares among the wheat. "The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." The devil sowing false converts. Busily working to interfere with gospel sowing, and at the same time sowing false converts with a false gospel. He's a liar. We see Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of the devil. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Ye are of your father the devil, the Pharisees. They were liars. They had perverted the right worship of God, the right ways of God, in favor of their, and protection of, their power, their position, and their prestige. Their ministry, you might say. Their church. Their cause. And they had innocent blood on their hands, the blood of prophets. They were the ones provoking, of course, always, to stone the true followers of Christ. They were behind the crucifixion of Christ. They were behind the murder of James when he was beheaded with the sword. It was to please the Jews, by Herod, to please the Jews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus said, were the devil's children. They were lying, scripture perverting, murdering Antichrist, but they were not the Antichrist. They were not the Antichrist and his church, which is the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, here Jesus names Satan. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And of course, in that passage, Jesus is warning that all the disciples really will be sifted, but certainly Simon Peter, who had said, Never, Lord. No matter what the others do, I'll never deny you. He denied him three times. When did he deny Christ three times? And let's be merciful to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was not yet filled with all the power of the Holy Spirit that he would have. But he denied Christ three times. When did he do that? He denied Christ three times when the whole world, the apostate church, and the state turned against the Lord Jesus Christ with a murderous hatred. And Satan stepped in and sifted the disciples. Satan relentlessly sifts the church in small ways and large. And as I say, make application. And then we have in John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, this talks about that Last Supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and goes on, talks about him going out to betray his master for 30 pieces of silver. The devil put it in his heart. He had a wicked heart. But the devil provoked him and put it into his heart to betray Christ. And you know, when he betrayed Christ, what did he do? He hailed him as master and kissed him. So for greed, he betrayed Christ, and maybe envy. The devil put it in his heart to betray him. And then he kissed him while he was betraying him. How many today are betraying Christ, calling him master and kissing him even as they betray him? In another place, Jesus says at the same time, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." There will always be those within the church who are betraying Christ, even as they kiss him and call him master. This is the work of the devil. This is the work of the devil, and this was his hour when Christ was betrayed. Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple," he said to the Jews, "ye stretch forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." The power of darkness. The devil reveled in all of this, didn't he? This was his last attempt to destroy the seed of the woman who would bruise his head. John 14, verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He had nothing in Christ. There was no sin in our impeccable Savior. But he came. And this was his hour. This hour of darkness. This is how much hatred he has toward Christ and his people. What do we see of Satan by name in the Acts of the Apostles? Well, I'll direct you to Acts chapter 5, verse 3. The whole situation with Ananias and Sapphira. I'm saying make application now. Make application if you're spiritual men and women. I'll just read one verse from that. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" You understand that Ananias and his wife Sapphira had made a commitment to the Lord with their lips, but they had not fulfilled their vow. They honored God with their lips, but not with their heart. Be careful, Christian. Be careful that you honor God, not just with your lips, but with your actions, with your words, following through with your vows. As we read in the Word of God, various commandments and duties that we have, and we say, "Oh yes, I accept that. I believe that." But then we don't obey it. We hold back things from the Lord that are His, like Ananias and Sapphira did. What did it profit them? They tried to gain the whole world. What did it profit them? And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, there is this sorcerer. Paul is preaching the word of God. There is this Sergius Paulus, a deputy of the country, wanting to hear the word of God, wanting to hear it, wanting to listen, being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and this sorcerer steps in between and tries to interfere. And Paul says, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" This child of the devil, doing the will of his father, was doing what? Perverting the right ways of the Lord. No doubt, calling into question the word that was preached. Resting it, interfering with it, misrepresenting it, even mocking it. It's the word of God again. that the devil is out against once again. We have the words of the Lord to Paul. He was called and he was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, it says in Acts 26, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To turn them from darkness, spiritual darkness, to turn them from the power of Satan and from ignorance, yes, but also false religions, false teachers, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, the power of Satan. Satan is against the word of God. He's against the gospel. He's against gospel preaching. And then we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, to whom ye forgave, this is Paul, by the way. Let me stop here. This is Paul, and he's dealing with a situation in the church where someone had been in sin and had repented, and they forgave him as they ought. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this is one of the first verses, really, that isn't dealing directly with the Word of God, the glory of God, the purity of God's church. But in a way, of course, it is about the purity of God's church, because it's about repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And if we're not willing to repent, if we're not willing to forgive, if we're not willing to restore, if we're going to hold past sins over people's heads, then we're giving Satan an advantage in the church, because we're to love one another and have a unity in the Spirit. So Satan is behind that. When people won't forgive as they ought, when people won't restore as they ought, when people won't forget as they ought, when people won't accept as they ought those who have been forgiven. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and we're back again to the gospel. Because this is in a passage where Paul says, we're not as some. We don't use craftiness to preach the gospel, but we preach to every man's conscience. And then he says, but if our gospel be hid, in verses 3 and 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And again, it's Satan resisting the gospel and the preaching of the pure, true gospel, devoid of craftiness and devices of men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, there's the devil mentioned, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Another spirit, another gospel, this is the work of Satan again. And again, what is it focused on? It's focused on the Word of God. It's focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil is using false Christs, a false Christ, I should say, not in the flesh, but preached. And he's using another gospel, and it's by another spirit. It's this satanic spirit. In 2 Corinthians, verse 11, 13 through 15, and please be patient because I need to read these to you, because as spiritual men and women, you are putting all these together, I trust. And a picture is being created for you. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. False teachers, ministers of Satan, preaching again a false gospel, false doctrines, a perverted doctrine and word. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air is mentioned, And it is said that that's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And so there is a mention just of disobedience in general. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we're told that we're neither to give place to the devil, neither give place to the devil. And that has to do with the sanctification of the church. It has to do with ungodly anger. It has to do with our relationships with each other. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, we're back to the theme again. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul wants to come to strengthen the church, to encourage it, to disciple it further, and Satan is hindering him. Satan does not want the church of Jesus Christ to be properly, rightly discipled, disciplined, and strengthened in the Word of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, another mention of Satan by name, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, in other words, hold back, until he be taken out of the way. And in verse 9 it says, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, this is the one, the mystery of iniquity, the one who is behind it, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, the working of Satan. This mystery of iniquity is the papacy. This holding it back is the Roman emperor. And when he was taken out of the way, all the popes began to gain more and more power. And we see the pope's power and signs and lying wonders over the ages and how he makes use of these things. But there's Satan again. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Satan is named in connection with two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are blaspheming against God. Paul says, I delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He disfellowshipped them, threw them out of the church, turned them over. They want to blaspheme, just turn them over. They're not listening. They're not repenting. They're not conforming themselves to the Word of God and turning back toward it. So turn them over to Satan. Throw them out. Let them go their way. Perhaps they'll learn not to blaspheme. When they suffer, begin to suffer the loss that they will and the destruction that they will. But they were blaspheming with false teachings. That's what it was. With false teachings about the Lord. And then we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, with regard to bishops or elders, that they're not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a second mention of the devil and pride. The devil and pride. It's a very, very serious thing. The devil uses pride. What do you have that you haven't received? Why do you compare yourselves to yourselves instead of to the Word of God? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Same thing, an elder. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He must have a consistent walk. He can't go out and teach and preach to others about the way of the cross and the doctrines of God, and I'm a Christian, that's why I honor the Lord's Day, that's why I don't involve myself in whatever it is, that's why. But in other places, you're inconsistent. We have to be consistent in our walk. And then in 1 Timothy 5:15, I'm just giving you places where Satan's named by name. But do we see a pattern? This has to do with young women who become idle busybodies. For some are already turned aside after Satan. So there's a warning there about idleness. And what can come of it? Idle hands are the devil's playthings. Idle minds are the devil's workshop. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now you have to put this in context. Jesus didn't gently turn tables over. He didn't gently use a whip. There's a time, of course, you have to be very, very aggressive. Paul says, you want me to come with gentleness or with a rod? But it goes on to say, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The truth is at stake again. The Word of God is at stake. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Stay with me, I'm getting to the end. It's not often, I don't know if I've ever done this before, just a topical study and going from passage to passage to passage is very hard, because my habit is to preach on these passages, not to just go through them, but I'm trusting that the Lord is preaching to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We see the devil as the persecutor of God's people. We see the devil there as a persecutor of God's people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, not good deeds, not good things, not humanitarian works, righteousness, the things that were given to do by God for his glory in the way he gives them to us to do. And that has to do with our everyday life. It has to do with our ministries. It has to do with our witness. It has to do with everything we do is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Loveth not his brother. Yeah, there's too much competition in the church. There's too much me too and me first. There's too much clawing and craving after positions and offices that God hasn't called us to, and to reputations we don't deserve, and to things that we don't need. And it just militates against the love one for another. We're to love one another and consider the other better than ourselves. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, we have an interesting verse, interesting mention of the devil. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The devil disputing about the body of Moses. Nobody knows what that was for sure, but we do know this, that the Lord himself buried the body of Moses in a place that no man knew. My belief is that the devil wanted everyone to know where that grave was. Do you know why? Because the devil is the great promoter of idolatry. There would have been people lined up to worship at that grave. They would have been there to pray to Moses. Maybe they would have put some candles on that grave. You can make application. To the church of Smyrna, we have this from the Lord. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Persecuting the faithful church. The faithful church, not the unfaithful church. The faithful church. Further blinding the unfaithful church. Further having them feel a sense of security that they're on the right track. The church in Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Church of Pergamos. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Satan again. Persecution again. The slaying of a faithful martyr. And then go on to this. Revelation chapter 12, we see the persecution of the church. That's who that woman is. And it says this, let me read several verses. In verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Those inhabitants of the earth, the context is the church. And then it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, going on, and when the devil saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's the church which brought forth the man-child. And then again in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Persecution, persecution, persecution by the devil of the faithful church. The faithful church, the remnant church, the ones that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that concludes my topical study. Going from Genesis to Revelation. And what do we have here? It is a clear picture of Satan. And this picture emerges, even in this very quick topical study, of almost all the passages where Satan is mentioned by name. What a picture emerges of this dedication, this consuming zeal Satan and his devils and his ministers have. For what? First, the subverting and perverting of the worship and fear of God. Second, the subverting and perverting of the revealed preserved word of God. Third, the corruption of the church of God by way of false teachers, false prophets, false converts, and spiritual fornication with Antichrist and the anti-Christian church. The raising up of such a church with false ministers. And fourth, the persecution of all who faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Satan's agenda. Everything else is secondary. That's not the way people view it today. There's many things they put above these things. And so they're drawn in by the devil into helping him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me just make some points. The enemy whom we resist and whom we wrestle against is the prince of the power of the air. He is a powerful, murderous, treacherous, devious, rage-filled ruler of a wicked, spiritual kingdom of darkness, which includes a multitude of malignant, murderous, vile spirits, and includes flesh and blood men and women who follow their father, the devil. We can't turn away from this. We can't treat this lightly. There is, of course, an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They have no hope whatsoever of redemption. No hope whatsoever of reconciliation with God. And we know from the Word of God, then, that Satan is filled with a murderous fury, and he wages war against the Church of Jesus Christ. At the end of World War II, Hitler put out what was called the Nero Order. He couldn't win the war. So he said, I will go down, but I will take all of Germany with me. Whatever's left, I want it devastated. I want all the industry wiped out. I want one last murderous fury of killing. I want the infrastructure, whatever's left, destroyed, scorched earth. I can't win, but I will make as many as possible lose. That's the devil. And we see this fury of his so many ways, but mostly by the Pope's murderous campaigns over the years to wipe out Christians. We see this murderous, demonic fury. You know, picture gentle, tender Christian women on the rack being stretched inch by inch as their joints dislocate. Inch by inch as they writhe in unbelievable pain. Picture it. Picture the saints burning to death in the Pope's fires. Auto de fe, they called that. An act of faith. This is the devil's murderous hatred of the church being shown. And secondly, Satan's motivation, of course, is a desperate, envious hatred of Christ and his church and the purity of Christ's bride. And no doubt he hates the heavenly host of angels. And third, Satan's chief minister on earth, and I didn't, of course, go into this in depth, barely brushed up against it, but it's Antichrist and his anti-Christian church. The chief minister on earth of Satan, the chief helper, is not the communists, not the atheists, not the Muslims. They all serve Satan. They're all his allies. But it's Antichrist and his church that the devil most effectively uses to achieve those goals that we saw throughout the scriptures. The subverting and perverting of the worship and fear of God. The subverting and perverting of the revealed, preserved word of God. The corrupting of the church of God by way of false teachers, false gospels, false converts, and spiritual fornication. And persecution. Persecution of all those who faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to Satan. Now we have this encouragement. First we have this commandment to resist the devil, to wrestle against him and his kingdom, to war a good warfare, to fight a good fight. Who else do you think Paul is talking about when he says fight a good fight of faith? Fight a good fight of faith against who? But we have this encouragement too. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then we have in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded, Paul says. You see, the Lord's defeated Satan. And then Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we have Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We have this commandment to wrestle against Satan and his kingdom. And we have this promise that God will work by his church to increasingly bruise Satan's head. And he'll come back and finish the bruising. It's really been done at Calvary. But he will put him down once and for all and send him to the hell that he deserves. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. We need to know what we're resisting. We need to be a church that wrestles against the devil and his kingdom. This church is evangelical. This church is committed and dedicated to the preaching of the gospel and the doctrines of God. This church is Protestant. We are committed and dedicated to protesting and contending against all those things and everything that's raised up in opposition to the glory of our Lord, the doctrines of his word, and the purity of his church. We are Protestants in that regard. Whether it's raised up among the neo-evangelical church, whether it's raised up among the Protestant church, whether it's raised up by the Catholics or the Orthodox or whoever it is, if it's against the glory of our Lord, the doctrines of his word, and the purity of his church, we must stand against it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tells how we're to stand against it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have done a quick topical survey of the scriptures where Satan is named. We've seen his strategy. We've seen his obsession. We've seen his commitment. We've seen his warfare against the church of Jesus Christ and her head. He can't touch the head of the church, but he can wage war against the church, and we are to wrestle with him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.